year has picked up speed. It seemed like we were just opening Christmas presents last week, and now we're complaining about the cost of the AC bill that comes in. So we're just moving right along. But not only that, but our theme for this quarter is coming to an end. Today is the last Sunday of this particular quarter, as we talk about that generation to generation faith. And we also, just as soon as we're ending this, we're now getting geared up, if you will, for cultivating this coming Sunday with Brother Eugene Lawton out of New Jersey coming to speak to us, a cultivating Sunday. And you'll hear more about that later on in the services, but I just kind of want to wet your whistle just a little bit. Cultivating divine unity, something that is critical for those of us who have named the name of Jesus. We're striving to make sure that unity is cultivated, and we'll start off this particular quarter next week, Lord's willing, with the idea of cultivating Sunday. So we're looking forward to that and all the things that we as a congregation have prepared for that wonderful occasion. As I strive to wrap up, if you will, this particular quarter, as you look at the calendars on the board there, this idea of faith to faith, generation to generation, we're looking at how do we pass on, if you will, our faith. The faith in many cases that was passed on to us, and now we're passing it on to the next generation. Last time I spoke, I focused on the idea of the power of prior generations. We looked at how those previous generations, how they gave us our start. You and I are where we are today because of what has been passed on to us and the foundation that have been laid, good, bad, or indifferent. That's what gave us our start. And also, it gave us our strategy for living. You and I are still using the template many of us developed by the time we were between 2 and 8 years of age. That strategy is still being used by so many of us today because that's the pattern of our lives. And also it gives us that strength for life's journey. The things that we have picked up already make us equipped to go through this life. The things that mom and daddy taught us, the grandma and Uncle Joe and them, all of them taught us things that will help us so far as this life journey is concerned. I want to wrap up this morning with the idea of something that just kind of hit me a few days ago. When we talk about generation to generation, we're well familiar with our brother Paul writing to Timothy, reminding Timothy of the faith that he had that was passed on from his grandmother Lois and from his mother Eunice over to him. His father being a Greek and not necessarily a religious man from all indication, but Timothy had something that was passed on, that generation to generation existed in the life of our brother Timothy. But something that I kind of read over from time to time, and maybe you do the same thing, especially from a generational standpoint, and that is found in the book of Philippians. Our brother Paul writes to the church at Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says something that really gives some insight, if you will, into this generational concept that we've been talking about for this last quarter. Paul says in verse number 5, he talks about, in verse 4, he talks about if anybody can brag, if you will, about their credentials so far as physical flesh is concerned. Paul says, I can do it more than anybody else. And then Paul begins to click off some things in verse number 5, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, Paul says, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is by the law, Paul says, you don't have a handle to hold on to me, so far as that is concerned. Paul clicks off all these things, but I think what's interesting here is that Paul the apostle really espoused a faith that had been generation to generation. Paul didn't circumcise himself on the 8th day. Somebody did that for Paul. And so when Paul comes onto the scene, he has had poured into his life the previous generation. He was circumcised just like his father was before him and grandfather all the way back to Adam. And so what we see in the life of Paul is this concept of generation to generation. I think there's something there for us. We typically look at Paul as a great apostle, This prolific writer, one who had a profound oratory skill. If you read the book of Romans, you're just amazed with some of the concepts that Paul lays out in that wonderful book. But this Paul, an effective evangelist, an effective mentor, espoused a faith that was generational to generational. The brother Paul, the Paul that we know, the Paul that we long for so desperately to see in eternity, this brother had his faith started with the generation that preceded him. When we talk about this generation to generation faith, we're passing on to the next generation. We are doing things now and have been doing things that will either equip or hinder the next generation. I read an article, I just kind of glanced and read it because it's just it's something you have to put aside and read later on. But it was a particular pastor, if you will, that wrote an article, and he was advising church members to stop going to church. And of course, you say something like that to get everybody's attention, just like Guy George, you know. But his idea is that the tradition that we have set up has nothing to do with religion or Christianity. He makes the point of the religion, the so-called Christianity that you and I are espousing, from his perspective, of course, does not saddle up to, if you will, the concept that Jesus laid down 2,000 years ago. He talked about how the church today is only about 20% are really carrying the weight. That is not what Jesus said in store, had in mind or in store for the kingdom of God. He talked about how it is more of a commercial entity now as opposed to a service. He talks about how so-called ministers and leaders are not about serving. It is really about an organization. And so some interesting concepts, but this is the tradition, if you're not careful, that we're passing on to the next generation. What is my concept of church? What is my concept of the kingdom? What is my concept of faith? Is it just something that I go on Sunday and push the card in? If I'm really faithful, I'll come back Sunday night. And if my faith is on steroids, then I'll come back on Wednesday. But that's it. The idea of living my faith and doing those things that God calls upon us to do, that's not what's being passed on. It's a selfish mindset, completely opposite of what Jesus had in mind when he set up the kingdom of God. And so what I want to talk about this morning, just a little bit, is the idea of Paul's generational faith and some things that I think will help us. Number one, generational faith is always passed down. We always pass it. The fact is, generation to generation begs the point that it's going to be passed on. You can't have generation to generation unless you have something that's passed on. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 1 through 7. Circumcised the eighth day. This longevity, if you will, of the faith that our brother Paul had was something that was passed on to him by his parents. But if you look at Acts chapter 7, verse number 8, this same concept was passed on from Abraham to Isaac in that he circumcised him on the eighth day. Also, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 59, it is this kind of thing that was passed on from John the Baptist's parents, how they circumcised him on the eighth day. What's your point, preacher? The point is simply this, that these individuals came into this world and they already had a faith that was passed on. It developed the framework, the guideline, if you will, with the idea of how to live their lives and how to act in a certain way that was already passed on. You and I, we have things that have been passed on to us. Many of us got up this morning and tied a tie, and we forgot who taught us how to do it. Well, maybe not. Okay, all right. We have these clip-on ties, so maybe you didn't do. But some of us have been taught when we're young how to tie a tie. There are some that's going to cook dinner this afternoon, or maybe cook dinner yesterday, that was taught by somebody maybe when they were growing up, an auntie or a mother or an aunt or a sister, somebody older. Some of us cut yards today because we were taught and passed on the system for cutting yards. You just don't go out and fire up a lawnmower and get to cutting. No, you cut in a certain way. And especially if you got to rake the leaves and whatnot, you got to cut it so it blows it all. You get the idea. You don't just learn that. Somebody taught you that. That's the idea. How many of us have learned how to thread a needle by somebody that taught us? I mean, maybe you don't thread needles and then we just go down to Walmart and buy a shirt. But you know, we used to be able to thread a needle. But there's a technique to it. Yeah, and sometimes, you know, old grandma, she couldn't see across the street, but she had close-up vision. And so you were taught to take it to grandma to thread the needle because she could see real clear 6 inches away. The point I'm simply making here is that many of us have things that have been passed on to us. That's the concept, if you will, of this generation-to-generation faith. When you think about it, religion also, our view of religion, our concept of religion have been passed on as well. Remember the old days, and maybe you don't, but some of us remember early Sunday morning, first person up would turn on the radio and listen to Mahalia. Or maybe the Five Blind Boys of Alabama. Or maybe the Soul Stirrers while Sam Cooke was still with them. And so we have this tradition. And maybe you cook dinner on Saturday because you know that Sunday, you knew that Sunday was going to be a full day. These are traditions, these are things that are part of our faith that gets passed on from one generation to the other. And so you and I get up and we normally listen to the boom, 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 boom stuff. But on Sunday morning, we hear some religious music on our way to church. That doesn't happen automatically. It's because it has been passed on. The idea of our faith being passed on, religion, passes on traditions and concepts. Many of us have been taught to respect church buildings. If you're not going to tell the truth, you don't tell the truth, the untruth in here. You take somebody out on the parking lot. Because we have been taught, don't lie in a church house. So if you're not going to tell the truth, say, come on, can you walk up to my car with me? Traditions that's passed on, Respect for the minister. It's hard to perceive sometimes, especially if you walk by the preacher's house and he has a t-shirt on all full of sweat because he's cutting the yard. Where's your suit, brother? I mean, preachers were born in suits and ties. So these are traditions. These are things that affect our religion that is passed on from one generation to the other. How about the respect for the Word of God? In many homes, the most precious possession is the family Bible. The respect for teachers, biblical teachers. Many of us have a rich history of being guided by our Bible school teacher, our early Bible school teacher, who not only taught us the books of the Bible, but maybe taught us how and helped teach us how to read. And so this tremendous respect for anyone that say they are teaching the Word of God is profound, but it's part of this generational faith that is passed on from one to the other. These are like gifts that we pass on to the next generation. When we think about it, getting your clothes ready on Saturday night, passed on. Mom used to tell us that. You're going to church in the morning. I'm just laying a foundation to make some points here in a minute. You're going to go to church tomorrow. Are your clothes ready? Yes, Mama. And then after 1 or 2 weeks of not being ready when you say you are, the next time is inspection. So what are you wearing tomorrow? And then you run and get the blue jeans and say, you know, you're not wearing that tomorrow. Where's your shirt at? Well, it's dirty. Well, you're going to be up all night washing that shirt and blowing on it to make sure it's dry for Sunday morning. Traditions, because this was a part of what was passed on. These are gifts. These are contributions, if you will, to the next generation. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21, oneself, us giving ourselves to our family, that's a tradition, that's a gift, if you will, that we give to the next generation. It is one thing to say, do this and do that, but it's another thing for us, especially in a religious context, is to give ourselves to the next generation. Not being too busy to hear or to teach. I remember thinking back of my first walk with somebody who was a teacher in the body of Christ, Brother R.M. Moore out of St. Louis, Missouri. And Moore, Brother Moore, would when I first began to be interested in the gospel, he took all kinds of time to teach and to sit with me. He was a printer by trade, and so I spent many a day and many a night in his office as he rolled out and printed out the Sunday's bulletin. But I sat at his feet, and he shared himself with me. You remember the old days when we have questions, and the kids would always come down, and they would talk to the preacher, or the preacher would walk. Even in the days of Jesus Christ, many of the young people stayed at the temple and asked the religious leaders questions. Jesus did this as well. In fact, he got left there while his parents went back home. A rich tradition, because these are gifts to the next generation. When we give ourselves to the next generation, we serve. The calluses on our hands and the bent over backs are contributions, if you will, that we give to the next generation. So is the instructions of the Lord, that we first espouse ourselves and then we pass it on to the next generation. Stable homes. This religion that we're talking about, that we're passing on, it is not some kind of a concept, but it produces stable homes. Homes that are secure, if you will, so that these children, the next generation, are able to stand firm as they walk toward God. We have a situation now that is the latest upheaval in our country because of how many children have been separated from their parents that are coming in out of Mexico, Honduras, and South America. And the tragedy that so many are raising issue with right now is the fact that typically homes are stable. And if you rip these children away from parents, especially as young as 18 months or 10 years old, it is a profound concept because it caused instability. We know this is critical, and so therefore the Word of God, the teaching of Scripture, allows us to have stable and secure homes. That's part of the generational thing that we want to pass on. That's part of our faith. That's the part that we want to pass on to the next generation. Peace. As taught in James 3, verse 16, this idea of order as taught in Ephesians chapter 5, all of these things are part of our faith that we will pass on to the next generation. Our faith is not just about going to church on Sunday. Our faith is living a life that is like Jesus' life. That's what this is all about, passing on to the next generation. Godly influence. As Paul talks about in Timothy, 2 Timothy, the idea of the faith that the godly influence that Lois and Eunice had, that they passed on to Timothy. Many of us have reputation. Many of us have respectful names because of what has been passed on to us by the previous generation. This congregation has a history, if you will, of serving. That's why I was interested with the publicity that we've had over the last few weeks or so. Somebody wrote a comment that basically said, I hear what you're saying about this church, but that's not been my experience with them. And then when one of our shepherds read off some of the and clicked off some of the things that we have done helping those folk that suffered through Hurricane Katrina, and the list goes on, our benevolence, these are the influential things that we're passing on to the next generation. And the next generation, you will receive these things. Make sure you keep them intact as we pass it on to you. That's the idea. Passed on. This is the kind of thing that we want to have in our faith, going from generation to generation. Three other thoughts here, and then we'll move to the second point. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, received the framework of his faith from his parents. Paul will say, I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul knew by the time he was a little boy, son, here's your framework. This is who you are. This is the extremities of your existence. You are an Israelite. You are of the tribe of Benjamin. But not only that framework, He was given the foundation of his faith from his parents as well. And that is, you are a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, everybody else can talk about how they're a Hebrew, but you are a Hebrew. You speak the language. Somebody taught Paul how to speak Hebrew. And I venture to say it was probably his parents in the school that they put him in. But finally, his faith. It was a framework that was given by his parents. And their faith is, you are a Pharisee. If you know anything about Pharisees, it's a word that can actually be used to be a bad word. And that is the idea, you're pharisaical in your thought process. You're legalistic. But the other side of it, these Pharisees really adhered to the word of God. That was Paul's faith. So you didn't just say something to Paul without backing it up with scripture. That was part of Paul's faith that was being passed on to him by the previous generation. But the second thought that we see in our brother Paul's life, and that is persistence. There's an interesting passage in Romans chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, turn over there. Romans chapter 9. This faith, the faith of his parents, the faith that was his framework that was passed on to him. What Paul did and what Paul understood, I think, is profound to us in our generational faith that we're passing on. And that is, make sure you pursue that faith. What that means is, it might be something that we are doing right now that are not accurate. But if you and I pursue the faith, it will make up. Many of us grew up in denominations, but we were taught to pursue the Word of God. And if you pursue the Word of God, you're going to continue to study and continue to learn. That's why many of us are in the Church of Christ today, is because we pursued our faith. And that's exactly what you see in Romans chapter 9 with our brother Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but he met Jesus. And through his persistence, Paul espoused Christ Jesus. And watch what he says here in verse number 5, as he wrestles, if you will, with his faith. Whose are our fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, which is over all God. Now Paul talks here in Romans chapter 9, is that I could wish myself, verse number 3, anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake. Paul, all of this history, all of this past life, all this that has been passed on to Paul from a generational standpoint, Paul says, I love my people, I love my history so much that I could wish myself a curse from God for them. But let me tell you something. Even though many Jews rejected Jesus, even colluded with the Romans and had him killed, our brother Paul, because of the pursuance of his faith, accepted Christ. You realize what Paul is saying here. Many of us have been given religious items from our families. Many of us go to church not because we're so spiritual, but because we've been taught well. Many of us believe the Bible. Many of us reverence the minister, on and on and on. We have all these things. But what our brother Paul did that never got in the way of him pursuing perseverance, a righteous faith. And that caused Paul to change some things. Just like if you and I pursue true religion, we will change some things in our lives. Maybe mom and dad didn't live the perfect example, but maybe they got you on the road, and now you pursue it. Maybe mom and dad taught you how to reverence the Bible, but you pursued and you actually read the Bible. You get what I'm saying here? This idea of perseverance. It's not just enough to receive the check from the job. You got to cash it. That's the idea. In John chapter 17, listen to what Jesus says here in verses 1 through 26. He says, this that I'm giving to you, Jesus' prayer was that you be kept. We laugh sometime about how we take care of our wives and how we take care of our husbands. And we say, well, you know, my spouse is a kept person. You know, if I read this right in verse number 15, all Christians are kept people. So you might not even be married, but you're kept. You get the idea. Jesus prayed with this idea of perseverance, that you and I be kept from evil. God is enacted, if you will, to keep us as we pursue what is acceptable and right in his sight. Verse 17 talks about the idea that we're sanctified. You and I, in this pursuit, Jesus prays for these disciples that they might be set apart, devoted, if you will, to God Almighty. Perseverance. There's not a day in our lives that you and I are not devoted to God. We are on the altar every day. Paul will say in Romans chapter 12, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service. You and I are put up on the altar, and we're put up on the altar by ourselves as we pursue righteousness and holiness and acceptance to God. And ultimately, in verses 21 through 23, our Lord Jesus says that we are united. This cultivating divine unity, let me tell you what Jesus had in his mind, and that is what we must persevere in, and that is we will be one just like Jesus and God Almighty is one. That's the degree of divine unity that God is calling us to. So not only do we have things that are passed on, but we must pursue in those things that are righteous and acceptable to God. Another thought here, and as I pass on, is the idea of we must run this race. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12, verses 1 through 1 and 2, talks about this idea of this race, this pursuance that you and I have in the race that is set before us. I'm amazed at how, especially relay races, how you have someone who starts off. We want to put the jackrabbit in the front to get us a jump. And we want to put the old mule, if you will, in the middle that will maintain the speed. And then we want to put in a strong closer. But what makes the difference is the passing off of the baton. The generation before us passed off the baton. And what brought us up to this point has been the previous generation. When they pass the baton on, now it is on me, it is on you. And you and I right now have just received the baton. What are you going to do with it? The writer here in Hebrews says, you must, if you're going to pursue, you must be free. It requires freedom. What does that mean in the context? We must loose ourselves from those things that tie us down. Sin, guilt, all of those kinds of things that prevent us from running the race and pursuing Christ Jesus. Not only that, but we must be free from hindrances. Sometimes, as we see in Matthew chapter 10, even our relationships can be hindrances to us being successful in serving God. We must free ourselves of that and allow nothing to hold us back so far as the race is concerned. You don't want to run a race, especially if you're a relay racer, that you are running with weights on your ankles. You got to take them off. It's okay to practice, but when the race starts, take the weights off. We want you to run as fast as you possibly can. But he says also this requires effort. If we're going to pursue in this generational faith, you and I must put forth an effort. Brother Ted Kell, I think, used to say, one of the instructors when I was in school, he said something along the line of, the apostles got theirs by inspiration. We get ours through perspiration. We must run the race. We must put forth an effort. You're not going to be spiritual without a spiritual effort. You're not going to be holy without holy activity. That's the idea. That's the concept. And that's what our brother Paul is saying in Hebrews chapter 12. You must endure. In English Standard Version says endurance. King James says patience. The NIV says perseverance. All of these things come in view, if you will, so far as our persistence in this faith that you and I have received, maybe cultivated ourselves, and now are passing on to the next generation. Finally, in the context, Proverbs chapter 29, 18 tells us that you and I must look to Jesus, and this is a vision concept. Looking to Jesus, according to Hebrews 12, the author and the finisher of our faith. Proverbs says, without vision, the people perish. So if we're going to have the kind of vision that is persevering, we must have the vision. We must see Jesus, if you will. We must see God and go toward him is the idea. Passed on, persistent, and finally, personal. There are some things that Paul knew 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I know whom I have believed. That passage carries the idea that with what was passed on to Paul, circumcision, the eighth day of the house of Israel, Paul had nothing to do with that. It was passed on to him. Paul persevered in the faith, met Jesus, became a member of the body of Christ, was baptized into Christ, had all of his sins washed away. He pursued it. But by the time he writes the last epistles of his life, Paul says, I know some things. Number one, I know whom I have believed. I've been young, I've been old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. Paul, you're in jail getting ready to be executed. Paul says, I know. This execution is going to release me, and I'm going to see God face to face. Wow. Wow. Paul says some other things in Romans 8:28. I know all things work together for good. But Paul, how can you say that when you're locked up someplace? Paul said, yeah, I needed the rest. There's an interesting, I love Gunsmoke. There's an interesting thing. This guy beat up somebody or whatever, and outside guy, lived out off the land or whatnot, buffalo hunter, but there were no buffaloes. So he beats up somebody, and Matt Dillon locks him up in jail. And I thought it was going to be a conflict. But Matt said, I got to put you in jail, fella. And the guy says, okay. He said, I'll let you do that because I'm tired. I need 2 or 3 days of rest anyway. You and I will look at that. I'm incarcerated. But this guy says, I need some rest. Paul said, let me tell you something about this thing about God works all things together for the good. Doesn't mean all things are going to be good. But at the end of the day, God is going to use whatever happens in my life to ultimately give him glory and cause me to grow. Wow. And Paul says, I know that. His faith by now has become personal. It's not just the passed on stuff. It's not just stuff that I pursued, but now it is something that is personal. But Paul says, I know something else. I know the terror of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, I know the terror of the Lord. You and I, with all of our wonderfulness, with all of our concept, with all the illustrations and whatnot, you and I know what God will do to those that oppose him. God will put something on you that you can't wash off. God can hit you in so many places and not leave any bruises. Like the police used to tell us up in Chicago when we were in school, he said, boy, I can beat you with a hose and nobody will know. Now, I don't know if that was true or not. I wasn't anxious to find out. We know the terror of the Lord. This is not just some kind of an academic endeavor. The God that we serve, he can destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He can wipe out an entire generation with a flood. This God, he can send one angel and kill 185,000 crack troops of the Assyrian army of Sennacherib. Our God is an awesome power. So in our pursuit, in our personal faith, let us make sure we have incorporated in that faith a terror of the Lord. That's the idea. Paul says, I know some other things. I know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, that we have a building from God, eternal in the heavens. Paul says, I know that. But have you ever been there? Paul said, I've seen the previews. It's a beautiful city. But Paul, you're in jail. You're going to be executed. Paul says, I know. It's like enduring that 8-hour flight to Alaska. It's a long flight. Oh, but look out your window. You begin to see the mountains. And you leave 100-degree weather down here in Texas, and you look, and you see the snow-capped mountains of the hills and the mountains of the Chugach Mountains. Have you landed yet? Oh, no, I haven't landed yet. Ooh, but look at there. Flying into Italy, you see all the rolling hills and all the mountains, especially in the wintertime, and you're looking, and out of all these dark mountains and hills, there's a little light right there. Somebody's out there as you fly across. You and I know some things here. We know that we have a house. We have a home eternal in the heavens. That's our faith. That's our personal faith. John will put it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. We know that. What do you say, John? What do you know? When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John said, that's some things that I know. We know that we'll be just like him. So in closing, we have a faith that has been passed down, imperfect maybe, detrimental sometime maybe, but beneficial, yeah, encouraging, yeah. But it's what we started out. It's the lumber. It's the timber. It's the foundation that somebody gave us. Maybe an auntie, maybe a grandma, maybe a neighbor, who knows. Amen. But it's passed on to you. Many of us grew. Maybe we've had folk in this congregation that got exposed to the Church of Christ because of a bus ministry. Or maybe because of VBS. Maybe because of benevolence, all kinds of reasons, that was their initial contact with this church, with the body of Christ. But then they pursued it. Pick up 50 people to bring to Bible class, but maybe 10 of them come back.
Amen.
They pursue it. And now there are some of our ministers, some of our faithful brethren, our Bible school teachers. Why? Because they pursued it. And then when all of a sudden times get tough and challenges come in, they are able to stand. Why? Because this faith has now become personal. Amen. I know in whom I believe.
Amen.
I don't care where the church goes, where you go. I know that faith must be personal. Is it the kind of faith that I would die for? Is it the kind of faith that I will stand in the midst of the storms for?
Amen.
Is this faith that is personal able to enable me to have a good life in the midst of bad times?
Amen.
That's the kind of faith we want to pass on to the next generation. How about you this morning? Where is your faith? Is it worth passing on?
Yeah.
Kids tease sometimes, you know, say, well, you know, all this stuff you all got in the house, when you all die, we call in the moving company. No, no, not even the moving company. We're going to call the trash trucks. You know how they deliver those bins that you throw trash in? And we go, what about this lime green walking suit over here, you know? It's gone. How about them platform shoes? Never come back in style. How about, don't even talk about it. But there are some things that's worth passing on.
Amen.
Our faith is one of those things. Young people, no matter what example you see out in the world, the ungodliness that some who claim to be Christ-like are embracing, that's not the faith that Jesus will pass on. He wants a holy faith, not just one from the teeth out, but a faith that is lived, a faith that is embraced, a faith that is personal. Hear the wonderful news this morning about he came and he presented himself a perfect example of the kind of faith that God wants us to have. Oh, he accepted God, he accepted the Father, he accepted the Scripture. He walked, even amidst his enemies, he walked with God. That's the faith I want you to have this morning. Hear the wonderful news, believe it. Repent of your sins, confess the great name, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and trusting him, knowledge of him, confidence in him, go down with him in the water grave of baptism, allow his precious blood to wash all your sins away, and you come up walking in the newness of life. Old things are all passed away. Behold, all things are new are right in front of you. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any kind of way this morning, won't you please come or together stand and sing the song invitation. Just as you are.
I am without one plea.
God bless you.
But
God bless you.
And that
God bless you.
Thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
God bless you. God bless you.
Would I come just as
as we close out this quarter with this wonderful, intriguing quarter, this idea of faith, generation to generation, passing on to the next, it is a valuable thing for us to keep in mind. What we're doing right now, somebody is going to pick it up and go with it. May God bless each of us to realize what was passed on to us, what we're passing on, and encourage all of us to persevere, ultimately to the point of making that faith a personal faith. It's not one that we get in the store, not one that we even find on written on the wall. It's become personal. It becomes a living faith inside of us as we look forward to pleasing Him in our lives. May God bless you. May God keep you. Appreciate your attentiveness this morning. God bless you.